I want you to imagine this morning that an alien's visiting us from outer space. I wonder why they call it outer space. I've never heard of inner space. But imagine an alien's visiting us from outer space, and this alien is trying to understand the human race. What makes us tick? What's important to us? Who are we? And at least one of the answers, I think, this alien, if it's an observant one, is going to come up with is this: that we, as human beings, are people who make comparisons. We compare ourselves to others. How we look, how much we earn, the things we have, our education or our job, how many likes we have on Facebook or how many followers on Twitter, our body, what other people think of us. Who are we? We are people who make comparisons. And we make comparisons because often we're not inherently content with who we are and what we have. It's not enough to be happy with what I have because I see someone else with more or better. I want to have what they have. And very often I can't, which could lead to a negative self-image. So I might take the alternative strategy. To feel better with myself, I compare myself not to the people above me, but to the people below me. Then I can feel proud of who I am, rather than inadequate in comparison. I can boast about myself, even just internally, to myself, and never aloud to others. Never in word or action. And then, friends, the gospel enters our world, and we ask, boasting, boasting, where are you? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. That's what we want to look at together this morning. This is a passage of Scripture that is going to humble us. It's going to do us good. Perhaps, even ironically, we might be encouraged as the gospel cuts us down to proper size. What's the first way we see that happen here in our text? It's this theme of boasting in what I do. Boasting in what I do. Where then's boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Paul's speaking here as he writes these words to religious people, to people who, on the whole, for the most part, are fairly obedient people, to people who, for the most part, try to do the right thing. He could be speaking to you. And I want to cut right to the chase this morning, because the problem that we have this morning is, in a sense, that you already know what Paul is writing to us. You know that you are justified by faith alone, not by observing the law. You know that you have no reason for boasting. You know that salvation is by the grace of God alone, that it doesn't depend upon you in any way. You know that it's all in Christ. All of these things, you know them already. The problem is that all too often you don't allow the things that you know to shape your life. How's that seen? Well, it's seen like this, as one example. Because time and time again, you seem to assess your standing before God on the basis of what you do. Let me ask you a question this morning that may help. How do you know if God is pleased with you? When God looks at you, if God is looking at you right now, is he pleased with you? Where do you turn to find an answer to that question? Am I mostly up to date in my Bible reading? Am I spending time alone with God each day? Am I constant in prayer? my relationships with other people on a fairly decent footing? Am I striving to love God and those around me? Am I giving generously to the Lord's work? Am I volunteering my time in Christian service? Am I speaking about Jesus to the people who are around me? And I say to you this morning, asking those questions to try to answer the question of whether God is pleased with you, it's like being asked what you think the weather's going to be like tomorrow and answering it by hopping up on your roof and checking if the gutters are full of leaves. Is it good for your gutters to be clear of leaves? Yes. Does your gutters being clear of leaves have really anything to do with what the weather tomorrow is going to be like? Probably not. And so it's not that the Bible reading and prayer and time with God and our relationships and love for God and those around us and generosity with money and time and speaking of Jesus are bad things. Nothing could be further from the truth. But they don't help you answer the question of whether God is pleased with you. We want to think that God will base his view of us on how well we're doing at a variety of things. If I'm good, Santa will think highly of me and give me presents this Christmas. But you know, the problem is that this isn't grace. It's human works all over again, just dressed up in religious language, even. When you answer the question of whether God is pleased with you by turning to your performance, you're giving in to the innate desire that we have, that we all have, to want to be able to take pride in what we do, in being able to boast before God, to have God think well of us because we've been good little boys and girls. But friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches us from cover to cover that God, our God, is a God of grace, a God who doesn't love us according to whether or not we perform. In fact, even, he's a God who takes people who cannot perform and consistently fail to perform and loves them anyway, by choice, not by merit. Now, I'm sure this morning that you never tell God in prayer how lucky he is that you decided to follow him. I'm sure you never tell God in prayer that he's done quite well, you know, recruiting you to his cause. I'm sure you never tell God in prayer that you're a lot more deserving of his grace than other people because you're a nicer sort of person than an awful lot of other people. I'm sure you never say those things to God. But it's still the root of what's in your heart, when you allow yourself to feel God's pleasure in you only when you have life firing on all four cylinders and you're doing a pretty good job of living the Christian life, it's boasting. Not boasting in Christ, but boasting in yourself. It's comparing yourself to others. It's excusing a few things in yourself because there are a lot more things that need excusing in other people. It's boasting, plain and simple. And friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified puts an end to boasting. You see, the God who saved you, the God who chose you before the creation of the world to be his child in Christ, he set his love upon you, his pleasure. He set his love and his pleasure upon you before your heart had beaten for the very first time in the womb or your lungs had taken a single breath of oxygen. He loves you. It's got nothing to do with your performance or how you compare to others. He loves you despite all of those things. As we read in 1 Corinthians before, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. So we don't boast in what we do. We don't assess God's love for us on that basis either. We accept his love as a gift. gift of grace. Instead, we boast in Jesus. But there's a second way someone might choose to boast. We're capable of boasting not only in the things that we do, we can also boast in who we are and who I am. Because Paul continues, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. The church at Rome that Paul is writing to is made up predominantly of Gentiles. That is, people who weren't Jews by birth. They were the most mixed bag you might have encountered. Every nationality, probably most likely in the Roman Empire, would have been represented at Rome. Every color, every language, rich and poor, young and old, the lot, the whole caboodle. And so it's not that this church in Rome, it's not that this church are the ones who might be tempted to say that God is the God of the Jews only. They're not going to say that. That's not who they are. Remember, as we've seen along the way, Paul's giving us a summary snippet of the message that he's preaching as a missionary to Jews in the synagogues as well. And so when he's preaching evangelistically in the local synagogue, this is his message. Well, actually, this is his question. Is God the God of Jews only? And he says, of course not. Of course not. There's only one God. He saves the circumcised and the uncircumcised. What matters isn't your country of origin, but faith in Jesus. That's what matters. Why the need to spell this out? Well, many of the Jews in Paul's audiences, when he did preach in the synagogues, did make quite a big deal of the fact that they were Jews. Chests are puffed out. We're Jews. We're the special people of God. God chose us. We're his. And you know, all those things are true to a degree. It's one thing to have a friendly sporting rivalry between countries and enjoy a few laughs from time to time about the Wallabies or the All Blacks who got beaten by the Irish this morning. It's another thing to say that every time a Kiwi leaves New Zealand to immigrate to Australia, the IQ was raised on both sides of the Tasman. You can laugh. That was funny at the time. At least it was funny over on the other side of the ditch. But this message that Paul's addressing here is something quite different. This isn't a few laughs between friends, good-naturedly. This is a form of ultra-nationalism. We're special and you're not. Jesus is only for us. You don't belong. You're an outsider. What are you doing in my church? Why don't you find a God who's a bit more suited to your own upbringing rather than try and join us? You're not even circumcised. You don't have the mark of belonging. What do you think you're doing here? Again, I'm going to suggest that you already know these things. You're not tempted to these particular ultra-nationalistic views either. After all, you're Gentiles. You're hardly about to go around saying that only Jews belong in the church. Paul's message doesn't shock you the way it might have shocked those who first heard it on Paul's lips. Your problem, rather, might be that you're quite happy with our church the way that it is. For all our differences, we have a lot in common. Perhaps too much in common. We might ask ourselves these sorts of questions. Why doesn't our church better reflect the society around us? Why isn't there a greater diversity of rich and poor? Why don't I see more tattoos when I look around from the pulpit? Maybe they're all hiding under your shirts, but I don't see them. Where are the single mums and dads of our city? Where are the different languages of the world that make up our city? Where are the refugees? Where are they? You see, the danger is that we can become content with people who are mostly like us. And perhaps even without words, we might communicate that if you visit us, you'll fit into our church. You'll belong if you're similar rather than different. When it's faith in Jesus that God intends to unite us, not sociological similarities. Well, perhaps the reason it comes about is this, because we only share the gospel with those who are like us, who are similar to us, with people who are like us. We mix and mingle with similar people in our society, in our city, because we're comfortable with that. And again, perhaps although never putting it into words, we might think to ourselves, or unthinkingly have this view, that we'll be more effective in sharing the gospel with people who are like us rather than unlikely candidates. And whenever we do this, I want you to notice what's happening. What we are doing is boasting in the sort of people we are rather than in Christ. What we're saying by our actions is that someone is more likely to come to faith in Jesus if they're somehow like me, if they share my upbringing, my background. And that's just completely not true. It's an utter lie. See, God doesn't have a preference for people like you in his kingdom. He loves the world. He sent his son to die for the world. He sent you out on a mission to save the world in its beautiful variety and diversity. So next time you find yourself in a conversation with an unlikely candidate for the salvation, stop boasting in the things that make you you. Remember the grace of God. He reached out to us in love that we might do the same with others. Boasting, boasting, where are you? So let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. May Christ be your boast this morning. Amen. Let's pray.